were doing. And when I saw fewer coming, I'm thinking to myself, you know, this, the thing I'm going to teach here, it connects with what we taught Sunday. And I'm concerned, like, for instance, we started talking on prayer, and I think I made this clear to you before, is that when we went had the conference in Grand Rapids, there are things about prayer because the age of grace changes the way you pray. That some people, when they realize there's a change and they need to consider that change, the gymnastics that it takes, but also all of a sudden when people, they would say it this way, oh, I can't pray for this anymore. I don't know what to pray for. And so they end up giving up their prayer life. And so anyhow, people get discouraged over prayer. So we were careful to try at the conference to make sure that we would be positive about prayer and not be pounding people about what ignorant praying is and you can't pray this and you can't pray that. But it didn't take long into the conference I realized the people that we were dealing with had never been through the prayer issues to be bothered, like they never thought about I can't pray for something. So you're being cautious with them to encourage them to pray when they had no problem. And I started thinking about that here because what I was going to do is some of the things, I already talked about two of the things I talked about in Grand Rapids, but before I talked about the third thing, I thought, you know, maybe we need to back up and show why there is a difference in prayer life. And that would particularly be for those who are younger in the faith and younger in right division. Because when you come to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth, it changes everything about your view of the Bible, your God working, and certainly it affects prayer. So I kind of backed up, and in the last, like even last week, we just simply talked about how the very fact that signs and wonders and healing belong to Israel's program, and therefore it doesn't belong, and I tried to show and demonstrate, it doesn't belong to the age of grace. We walk by faith, we don't walk by sight. Well, that's certainly going to change the way you pray. So once you see that, then people say, well, wait a minute, so I can't pray for healing, and I can't pray for this, and then comes the, what can I pray for? Well, next week I want to start the positive, what we can pray for, and in the weeks to come after that, show you some things about Paul's prayer that maybe I don't understand, but something that you can be a little bit more, less strict on of what you say you can and you can't pray about. There'll be things that we'll talk about that I don't have answers to, but we can talk about them and look at them in light of Scripture. But today I wanted to do one other thing. Just like last time I showed you how the signs and wonders and healing that belong to the nation of Israel with the postponement of their kingdom and God turning to us in grace, and then today we walk by faith and not by sight, that changes the way you pray. The other part of that is that in changing from Israel's program to the body of Christ, it affects how and what we should pray for. Because it affects, there's a difference between where God is working and how God is working. And so I wanted to bring that aspect in, not just the fact that the healing and the miracles are over, but the fact that from when God was dealing with Israel, where he was working and how he was working with them is different than where he is working and how he is working with us. And to demonstrate that, is just there really is a simple little truth, and that is when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, it was through the law, but it also was going to involve the new covenant, and it depends how knowledgeable you are about the law and the new covenant, but either way, when God was dealing with Israel, it was through the law and the new covenant to ultimately, through wrath, bring about his kingdom upon this earth. And therefore, in all of that dealing, everything that his dealings with Israel was primarily physical. And when you talk about the law, that you're certainly talking about God working externally with the nation of Israel. And that's where you get the idea where and how. That the law is a way of dealing with Israel externally. And under the new covenant, when you analyze the new covenant, and I'm not going to turn you to the verses for this one, but the new covenant is basically this, is that Israel couldn't keep the law, and therefore they couldn't get blessed. So the new covenant is God's going to write the law in their hearts and cause them to walk in his ways so that he can still bless them. So even though the new covenant might be internal, it's going to have an external effect so they can get the external blessings. So there is a sense in which when you see God dealing with the nation of Israel, it's centered around physical blessings in order to produce results that would bring those physical blessings that God promised to the nation of Israel. So basically, if we think about where God is working and how God is working with Israel, he worked with them under the law. Now, this is where a young believer, like we so often say, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Well, there's a sense in which you got to explain to someone, what does it mean to be under grace? But really, if someone is new to Scripture, they might not have any idea what it means to be under the law. And so first I want to show you some things about being under the law. So go to Deuteronomy 28. And this is where I'm thinking on Sunday is we got people attending our services that are still involved in the Nazarene Church. We have people, we have visitors pretty often because of the TV program that come in, and they're really young to the whole truth. In fact, I talked to a man who, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, a family came, a young man, and he brought his parents. They're all watching Forgotten Truths. And the next Monday, the older couple, the parents, came by and bought several books because they're learning right division. But then they start telling me about the church they go to. See, they were just visiting us. They actually go to a church that's a Pentecostal church that has, and when, you know, there's one thing, a Baptist is usually fundamental and a little bit more biblical. They just don't know where to start the age of grace. They are, if they're a good Baptist, they're at least dispensational. But when you get into the Pentecostal, they're into the signs and wonders, everything that God has put away, and you're getting further and further from the truth. And the people are telling me where they're going. So you realize when people like that come to our assembly is, you know, you got to teach them some basic things. So this is kind of basic, but it's for to understand that God is dealing with Israel primarily with physical blessings because of the physical nature of their calling, that is to bring a kingdom here on earth, and that when you deal with the law, you're actually dealing with external dealings. God's not dealing internally. My message Sunday, from 2 weeks ago, talk about falling from grace, and I'd realize rather than talk about fallen from grace, what it means to be in grace. So then they can appreciate why would you want to fall from that. And in the appreciation of grace is realizing how God's working in us today. That when God gives us eternal life, we have the life of Christ within. And what a difference that is from law working from without and Jesus Christ working within. And why would you go back to that? And that's the whole premise in Galatians. And rather than just fall from grace, I wanted to see the people understand the blessings of the life of Christ that's in us. But anyhow, we're back here talking about under the law. In Deuteronomy 28, in this way that God is dealing with them, under the law, there's blessings and cursings. And there's no doubt when you go through Deuteronomy 28, he talks about the law, that what we're talking about are physical things concerning if they're under the law, there's God's dealing with them in external ways to bring physical blessings to them. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou wilt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shall thou be in the city, and blessed shall thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of the cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and of thy flocks, the baskets, and so forth. Down in verse 7, the Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise up against thee, to be smitten before thy face. And they shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. And the Lord will command these blessings upon thy storehouse. And so you see how all that is physical in nature. Verse 10, it says, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. So they're not only going to be blessed by God, it's going to be evident in the sight of all the nations that God's blessing these people. Verse 11, and the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of the body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of the ground, in the land that the Lord swore unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee the good treasure, the heavens, to give thee rain unto the land in season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend to many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. The Lord shall make thee head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only. They'll be the only ones above everybody else, and thou shalt not be beneath, if thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe to do them, and not go aside from his words, and so forth. So, I mean, the blessings are obvious. I give you rain in due season. You know, if you're a farmer, there's certain times you want it to rain, and there's other times it better not rain. And so God's going to control the rain, that it rains at the right time, just before harvest. You get that final growth, but then it dries up so you can make the harvest. You don't harvest in the rain. So anyhow, you got all these blessings physical to the nation of Israel. Then in verse 15, all that is turned around, because it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe all the commandments and statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And there's going to be just a list of curses, but they're all physical in nature, that God is going to bless Israel physically, and if they break his law, so it's conditional, and if they break his laws, then he's going to judge them. Among those judgments, I want to look at verse 60. It says, moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and thou shalt and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. So we're talking physical things here. Real clearly, under the law, God was dealing with the nation of Israel physically and externally. And that's the reason I point out the diseases. Look again to chapter 7 of Deuteronomy. It's going to say the same thing in another list. Deuteronomy 7, in verse 12, it says, wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken unto the judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God will keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers, and he will love thee and bless thee, and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of the land, and thy corn, the wine, thine oil, thine increase of the kind, and the flock of thy sheep, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male nor female barren among you, or among your cattle. The Lord will take away from thee all sicknesses, and put none of the evil disease of Egypt which thou knewest upon thee, but will lay them upon all all them that hate thee. And so you see God blessing Israel physically, like nobody barren. They're all going to be able to have children, and even their cattle, no barren cattle. So they're going to prosper physically and family-wise and financially, but that verse 15 there, no sickness, no disease. Now, with that promise to the nation of Israel, just take the time to go over to Matthew chapter 4. And if you know, people don't connect these things together, they never understand why this is happening. But in that, those physical blessings to the nation of Israel, ultimately it is for Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom on this earth through that nation. And while they're not going to, it's not going to be accomplished through the new covenant, it will be, or through the old covenant, it will be accomplished through the new covenant. But when Jesus Christ came, it says in Matthew chapter 4, in verse 23, it says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him a great multitude of people from Galilee, Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and beyond Jordan. The whole point of that sickness, diseases, that's all that stuff that God said that he would bless Israel with. And Jesus Christ is here blessing Israel with all that in light of the fact that he's coming to give them a kingdom. So under the law, they have these conditional physical blessings. The law is working on them externally. They can actually see whether God is blessing them or not based on them prospering and so forth. So under the law, when they know how God is working with them, they would know how to pray. And certainly if you went through the Psalms and all, you'd realize David talking about the law and all. He would talk about his enemies being destroyed and so forth. It's all this because he understands how God is working with Israel under the law. Now that external, the other part of that is the concept that we don't really understand, I don't think, until we read the verses and think about them, what it meant for Israel to live under the law. See, in order for God to keep them spiritual, I get it from the book of Galatians, where it says that before Christ came, they were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith. What do you mean, kept? How did the law keep them? How did it shut them up? There was protection for Israel under the law. Because under the law, God working externally dictated every detail of their life. And that's what it means to live under the law. And I just want to point some of these out to you. So before we go to Leviticus, let me just go over, in just for your understanding. When God gave the law in the book of Exodus, he started in chapter 19 and 20, and he gave what's called the moral law. We call it the Ten Commandments. So, that's just the beginning. That's just what was moral and right before man and before God. The Ten Commandments, five have to do with man and five have to do with God. Then in Exodus 21 through 24, he starts going through civil laws, how to have judgments among the people, how to live civilly, and how to judge problems within the nation. And so they had these civil laws, and he's listing several of them from chapter 21 through 24. Then in chapter 25 through 31, he gets into the ceremonial laws, how Israel, the Sabbath days they got to keep, the daily sacrifices that had to be kept, and all the feast days they had to keep, and all these ways that they approach God and worship God. Those are the ceremonial laws. So that by the time you're done with the moral laws, the civil laws, the ceremonial laws, somebody, and I don't know who, counted them all up and said there's really 613 laws. Now, if there were 613 laws, do you think you could always remember what those laws are? I think of David. I meditate in the law day and night. Well, if he wants to honor God under the law, he better, because he's going to forget, I forgot the 613th. What was that? But anyhow, I want you to see how that actually controlled them. So Leviticus chapter 11. And by seeing all this, you'd really understand the privilege of living under grace. But in Leviticus 11, I'm not going to go through all the verses, but what this is where you get the dietary laws. They couldn't just sit down and have dinner, and a wife couldn't just cook anything she wanted to cook. So it says in Leviticus 11, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying unto them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts which are upon the earth." And then he starts listing all the categories, whether they have whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that ye shall eat. And then if they don't have those features about them, you can't eat them. So he's listing some of the lists. You get to verse 9, "These shall ye eat of all that are in the waters." So now there's certain things, if they got scale and fins and so forth, there's certain things you can eat out of the water. There's certain things that come out of the water you can't eat. Verse 13 says, "And these are they which ye shall have in abundance among the fowls, And there's certain fowls, birds, that you can eat and certain birds you can't eat. And it tells you the regulations of which you can and which you can't. You get down to verse 21. Yet these may ye eat of every flying, creeping thing that goeth on all fours, which have legs above the feet and leap withal upon the earth. So you get which bugs. You know, John the Baptist showed up eating locusts and wild honey. Well, you'll find out there's certain locusts that you're allowed to eat, and so John was keeping the law in what he was doing. But you start out with the beasts, and then the fish, and then the fowls, the birds, and then the creeping things. Everything is all being regulated so that Israel could not sit down and eat a dinner without knowing what the law said. It's going to control what you can eat, what you can't eat. But that's just touching the law. Come over to chapter 19. And I'll break in verse 9. There's some of the sexual disgusting sins that naturally are just disgusting. And by the way, homosexuality is among those things. Chapter 18, verse... what is that? I thought I had it marked. Yeah, verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. I mean, people just really pay no attention to the Bible at all. Now, not that we're not under the law, but it's an abomination. It's a sin. It's something that God thinks is an abomination, not something he thinks is okay. But chapter 19, we'll pick up in verse 9. It says, and when ye shall reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of the field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of the harvest. So you don't make sure you get every corner of the land. You kind of let the corners, you don't harvest that. And you don't go back a second time to see if you missed anything. You just leave that because that's what the poor is going to eat. Verse 10, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of the vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shall thou profane the name of the Lord, the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until morning. They couldn't pay once a week. They had to pay every day. At the end of the day, you had to pay the people that you hired. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. You could see kids doing that, couldn't you? Sticking something in front of a blind guy, see if he trip over it. Thou shalt do no unrighteous judgment. Thou shalt not respect person of the poor or honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. So anyhow, he's going down through a list. I don't even know how far to keep going. Thou shalt not go up and down as tale bearers among thy people. Thou shalt not stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt not in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, nor suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge or bear a grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So there are that phrase is from the Old Testament about love your neighbor as yourself. But it's interesting how it's, you can't hold a grudge against the children of thy people. The way Israel treated Gentiles, that's different. But among the nation of Israel, they couldn't hold grudges against each other. Thou shalt keep my statutes, and thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow the field, nor mingle seed, neither shall a garment mingle linen and woolen come upon thee. So how you treat your neighbor, how you honor God, and then all of a sudden here, it's how you're going to work your farm, which you got to leave for the poor, And then here, you can't. You got to be careful to keep your cattle separate. You got to be careful to not mix your seed when you plant. They got to, if you're going to plant corn here, it's going to be here, and over here you're going to barley. It's got to be barley over here. You can't mix the two together. Even your clothing, you can't wear wool and linen in one time. Either you're going to wear wool or you're going to wear linen. You can't mix them. So when you think about Israel under the law, man alive, how you farm, how you eat, what you wear, how you treat your neighbor, how you treat the poor. I mean, everything is regulated, and we're not even into the ceremonial part. All the things that, if you went over to Leviticus chapter 23, that you have to meet three times a year. You have to go to Jerusalem, and then you're going to get into tithing, and you're going to get into the holy days and the feast days that you have to keep, so that not only every day you get up and have to think about what you can eat, what you can't eat, what you're going to grow, what you're not going to grow, where you're going to grow it, and all the rest, you have to figure out what day it is, how many days until it's time to go to keep the feast day. And by the way, if you borrowed money or loaned money, there's certain days that it has to be paid off in, and so you got to keep track of all that. It's regulating everything, your financial system, your social life, your religious life, your time, your leisure. All these laws just regulate everything. Come over with me to Deuteronomy. Do I want you to go to Deuteronomy at this point? Yeah, go to Deuteronomy 22. Because you're going to get it. I'll point this kind of fast. What it is in Deuteronomy, the first generation died, so Moses got to repeat everything to the second generation to make sure they got it, even though they had it, you know, written in Exodus and Leviticus. But he's going to go back over it, and he's just going to go through those regulations. Chapter 22, verse 1, it says, Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go stray and hide thyself from them. In other words, you can't just say, well, that's my neighbor's problem. No, you saw a problem, you go take care of it. If your neighbor's not home, you take it to your house, you take care of it. When your neighbor comes home, you deliver it to the neighbor. There's all kinds of rules like that, just you know, that you just can't live to yourself. You got to live for others as well. Verse 5, it says, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. No transvestites going on in this place. But this is where some people, like you go to a church, some churches will not let women wear slacks. Sanja and I coached a soccer team years ago when Kevin and Lynette were young, and we had a couple girls on the soccer team that wore skirts all the way down their ankle, but they had to play soccer in a skirt. They wore shorts under the skirt, but they had to wear a skirt. And that's because the church they go to tries to live under the law, and so they take that verse, and woman can't wear the same clothes as a man, so she can't wear pants. She got to always wear a skirt. And anyhow, that's where they get that from. But you see the regulations, verse 6. If a bird's nest chance be before thee by the way in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitteth on the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young. Now, you can take the young and eat it, you can take the eggs and eat it, but you can't take the mother. But, you know, they had regulations on how they're going to treat birds. Verse 7, that's what I just told you about. Verse 8, it says, when thou buildest a new house, thou shalt not make the battlement for the roof. That thou bring not blood upon thine house, if a man fall from thence. So you got to be careful how you build a house, the rules about that. And so then you're back in verse 9 about the diverse seed and what you got to sow. Verse 10 says, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. You got to be equal when you plow. And then you got the seed and so forth. And then verse 12, you got to have these fringes. I don't quite even understand this verse. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four corners of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. Someone who knows how to make clothing can explain exactly where they got to make three fringes upon four quarters. But But you can see how everything is regulated by them. That law regulated them. If you take, I was just looking at the thou shalt nots. In Exodus, it says thou shalt not 137 times. Leviticus, 142 times. And then Numbers, just 36 times. But if you add Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers together, it comes out 315 times. But if you go to Deuteronomy, when Moses repeats it to the nation of Israel, he says, thou shalt not 436 times. So he adds a few more thou shalt nots to the second generation. And the whole point of that is if you understood, if you were Israel under the law, you would understand how that by God postponing Israel's program, or we would understand that by God postponing, but that the way Israel would pray is going to be certainly different than the way we would pray, because God working under the law is guiding them externally. And that's going to affect their relationship with God, how God works with them, and where God works with them. And it's physical and it's external. Now, I say all that to emphasize the fact that under grace, God today is not dealing with the nation of Israel. He's calling out of all nations those who will believe the gospel of grace and be saved. And when you get saved, it's not like law in the new covenant. When you get saved, God is dealing with us under grace by his Spirit through his word. And it's a whole different way that God deals. And it's a real important thing, because God is saving people into the body of Christ, saving us, not preparing us for that wrath, but saving us from the wrath to come, ultimately to catch us up into heaven before the wrath comes, in order to reconcile the heavenly places unto himself under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you think about God stop dealing with Israel, turns to us and saves us by grace, but puts us under grace, gives us his Holy Spirit and his complete revelation of his word, for the purpose of catching us off this earth into the heavenly places, where he plans to reconcile the heavenly places under the headship of Jesus Christ, then you realize why it is that primarily God dealing with us today, he's dealing with us, as it says in Ephesians 1:3, that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So that when you see that contrast, you realize, boy, that's got to affect how you pray. Because God's not dealing with the external and under the law and blessing and cursing, but under grace you have the standing in grace, and then he's empowering us by his Spirit. You know, I don't know that we can emphasize enough, because we do it, and then sometimes I get amazed just with the thinking about the fact that we have God's complete word. When we talked about God dealing with Israel with miracles last week, we showed how that all is going to change when the completed word of God comes. You realize the Bible wasn't complete until the dispensation of grace. Even Israel's part of the Bible wasn't complete until the dispensation of grace. That is, Peter, James, and John, it's after the age of grace comes, they finish up writing the New Testament, the Hebrews through Revelation, for the nation of Israel. But the first people to have the complete Bible is us who live under the age of grace. We have a privilege like no one else in the fact that we have the privilege of having the full revelation of God, even the mystery of his truth, but also the complete revelation of how he's going to fulfill Israel's program. And by us, that Bible being complete is an advantage that we have, that God would deal with us differently than he dealt with the nation of Israel. To this point, go to Galatians 4. I'll remind you of a point. It's an important point, but I think maybe I don't need to prove it to you. And that is, God dealing with us under grace by his Spirit and his word, that the results of all that is internal rather than the external dealing with Israel. And the difference would be sickness and disease has a whole different meaning in the age of grace. We saw the meaning under the law is that you're being cursed by God. But under the dispensation of grace, we've already learned that we live in the long suffering of God, and that we've already learned from Paul's epistles that when he understood that that he had this infirmity, and God says, my grace is sufficient for you, that in your weakness I'm made strong. That, I even quoted that wrong. As much as I said, we don't need it. My point is that there's a difference, that the disease and sickness is different in the age of grace. It's not a sign of God cursing. It's actually a sign of God working. I'm going to read to you, I didn't ask you to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength, there it is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I'll glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproach, in necessity, in persecution, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Sickness and disease today has a positive effect. Because when we're weak and we can't, that's when God's strength, that's when Christ's power is manifested in our life. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says that this weakness and this sickness works for us a far more eternal weight of glory. So when you talk about sickness and disease under the law, it meant one thing. Under grace, it means another. That ought to affect the way you pray. Rather than praying, oh, Lord, don't curse me with this disease. It's, Lord, empower me with this through this disease. And so it affects prayer. The other thing it is when I have you in Galatians 4, it's for you to understand the difference between living under the law and living in the liberty of grace. And in Galatians 4, what it's bringing about here is the fact that we have come to a place of maturity. Not only do we have a complete Bible, but God, and what I was teaching Sunday, Israel, it was a rare thing for someone to have the Holy Spirit. Saul lost it. David said, oh, Lord, don't take it from me. All of us have the Holy Spirit, and the Lord will never take him from us. But when Israel didn't have the Spirit, they had the law to manipulate and guide them. We have the Holy Spirit to lead us through God's Word, the full revelation of God's Word. And God is dealing, because of that, God deals with us on a mature level, not as a child. That's what Galatians 4 is about. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutor and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. So that Paul's talking about back when he was under the law, and he was like a child being told what to do all the time. What to put on, what not to put on, where to go, when to do it, everything. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God hath set forth his Spirit of his Son into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore we are no more servants, but a son. And of a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus. Through Christ. The difference between a child and a child is told what to do. A son is one that the father says, okay, son, you're mature now, you're a grown man, you make the decisions. But those decisions aren't just given to a child. A child has to mature. And the maturity for us is God's grace and God's Spirit and God's Word. That by God's Spirit and God's Word, he can deal with us under grace, and as sons, we make decisions. That's why he says there in verse 9, but now after that ye have known God, or rather known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You've come to a place of maturity where God's going to treat you as a son, and you decide you want to be treated like under the law. And the point is, Israel was under the law and treated as a child, but under grace, we're given liberty in grace. Come over to Colossians chapter 3. Here's a couple verses that describe the liberty that we have in grace. I think of the verses in Corinthians. It says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Then the other time he says it, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but all things edify not. So Paul's saying, look, I'm under grace. All things are lawful for me, but all things aren't expedient. As an adult, a grown up, you don't want to just do something because you can. You want to do something because it's good and it's right. And therefore, some things would put you under its power, like drugs and alcohol. So it wouldn't, if he says, I got freedom, but I'm not going to take my freedom and cause me to be addicted to something that's going to have power over me. Nor am I going to use that liberty to offend other people. But those two verses, there's no law. I have this liberty. But in that liberty, he's going to use it expediently. You see it here in Colossians chapter 3. He says in verse 16, he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed. Could Israel do that? Could God ever write to Israel and say, whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto the Father by him. No, but that's the liberty you have in grace, whatever you do. But whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks unto the Father. There are certain things that you couldn't do and give thanks to God for. But you have this liberty to do it, but do it in the name of the Lord and give thanks to God. Down in verse 23, it says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But again, that verse starts out, whatsoever you do, that's the liberty that we have in grace. So God's certainly dealing with us different than he dealt with the nation of Israel under law. We have liberty, but we also have that maturity and the Spirit of God and the Word of God to do what God would have us to do. Now that takes us to this point. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Where it says in verse 13. It says, for this cause also, we also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God, which ye have heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also, now here it is, in you that believe. God's word to Israel of law worked externally on them. God's word to us of grace works internally on us, effectually working, energizing our life. When you believe the truth of God's word, it works in us. That's why Philippians, back this way. Look at Philippians chapter 1. In verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God today put his Holy Spirit in us, and he's working in us. You get over to chapter 2 of Philippians, and it says in verse 13, verse 12 says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to work it out because the salvation you have is inside you. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So this liberty that we have is the fact that today God, by his Spirit and through his word, is working in us, and we can live a life. Well, Philippians is all about choosing things that are excellent. But let's close with Ephesians chapter 3, because this is the statement that you need to get a hold of and understand why prayer is different in the age of grace for the body of Christ than it is with Israel under the law. Paul says in Ephesians 3 and verse 14, he says, for this cause, now remember, Ephesians 3 is where Paul explains the dispensation of the grace of God that was given to him, to us Gentiles. So he, after he says all that, verse 14, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit," where? "In the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Filled is something going on inside of you, being filled with the fullness of God. Now, you would almost think that verse 18 and 19 is really something that's impossible. Comprehend something that's unknowable, and to have the love, and to be filled with all the fullness of God. But verse 20 says, "Now unto him that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." And that's the whole point. When God was dealing with Israel externally, offering them physical blessings for obedience to that external law, God was working on Israel to bring about a physical kingdom. When God turned to the body of Christ and saved us by grace and put us under grace and put his Spirit within us and gave us the complete revelation of his word, God today is working, blessing us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, but God today is working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And therefore, that difference, God working on or God working in, affects how you should pray. You shouldn't pray like Israel. Certainly pray under the law, thinking you're going to get blessed or cursed and all the rest. That you need to understand how God is working and where God is working today. He's working in. And that sickness, I mean, you just take I skipped that whole part of my outline. But just the fact that sickness and disease was a sign of God's curse. Today it's a sign of God's power. What a difference. And most of the time when we pray, we're worried about sickness and health and physical things. And certainly we pray about them because that's where we're going to go from here. We pray about them, but we pray about them with a whole different attitude than Israel under the law and for a whole different purpose. So it just knowing those truths affects your prayer life. And by explaining that, now comes the question, well, what can we pray for? That's where I wanted you to get to, because next week it'll be the day before Thanksgiving, and we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3 and realize not only what we can pray for, but with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We'll emphasize that. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for teaching us to rightly divide the word of truth, but also taking your word and read enough of the law to realize what it was like to live under the law and realize how they would look physically to all kinds of circumstances to know how you're working and what you're doing and what their problem is and how we can't look that way at all today because everything is different in the age of grace. But we can study what it is to live under your grace, live by your Spirit, live according to your word, and have that work effectually in us. And then, Father, when people ask us for prayer or when we need to pray about situations, we can pray in light of your grace and the revelation of your grace. So we thank you for our study and pray it might have an effect on us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.